Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 20, beginning with verse 17. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, beginning with verse 17, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord, with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that day and night, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud, and embrace Paul, and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. We want to talk about this meeting between Paul and the elders of Ephesus with special emphasis upon verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Have you ever had to take the witness stand? I know you've seen those who place their hand upon the Bible and promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Paul says, I have delivered to you the whole purpose of God. Paul takes great comfort in knowing that he has met the challenge, the commission for which Christ appointed him, to go about preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, but he doesn't stop at the Gentiles, does he? Even in this, he references the fact that he was preaching to Jews as well. The whole truth is not always easy to take, is it? Have you ever said, give it to me straight. Tell it like it is. I want to know how the cow ate the cabbage. Give me the unvarnished truth. Well, Paul does all of that with love, but he's able to proclaim to the Ephesians, you know that I have been a man who has been willing to give you everything that is profitable. Paul is driven, isn't he? He's dedicated to the one he loves. We think of what his life was like as Saul of Tarsus and how radically changed he became in his purpose and focus after his confrontation with Christ on the road to Damascus and then learning the gospel from Ananias and being baptized. How he went away with Christ for 3 years in Arabia, receiving directly from him by revelation what he was to teach. He maintains that in Galatians chapter 1, that he did not receive what he was teaching from men, but he got it by direct revelation of Jesus Christ. And we see then that he has led a life of service. You say, well, why are you reviewing all of that now? Because we are at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He has gone into Galatia, to Asia, to Macedonia, to Greece. He hopes to go to Rome, and he will, but he'll go as a prisoner. And he has proclaimed the truth, the whole truth, everywhere he has gone. And we will see in his letters, as we reference some of them, that he tells the same thing to everyone. Just as I told the church at Galatia, you are to do. And so we know that Paul is consistent in the things that he says. But look at verses 19. We'll actually get the tail end of verse 18 and following about how dedicated he is to Christ. You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, serving the Lord with humility, in tears, with trials. And Paul says, I was not afraid. I did not shrink back from telling you everything that was necessary to lead you to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. It's not always easy to tell the truth, is it? Sometimes that requires a confession on our part to admit that we are in the wrong. Explore that concept for just a minute. Do you see Paul as kind of out there in his dedication, a bit over the top? Or can you identify? Paul is controlled by his love for Christ and his desire to fulfill what Christ has appointed him to do. What controls me? What controls you? Is it my sole purpose in life to follow Christ and to please God and to teach that by word and by example to others? Paul calls upon all of that in this, doesn't he? This is a beautiful passage to read every so often. Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 17 and going to the end of the chapter. Because it has such powerful promise, but also correction within it and warning, which we will get to. This audience of elders from the church at Ephesus, Paul's in a hurry. He's on his way to Jerusalem. We know that he spent 3 years in Ephesus. Then he decided to go back and visit congregations to the north, into Macedonia and on down into Corinth. He spent 3 months in Corinth on that particular section of his third missionary journey. We talked about that last week. Now he travels back through Macedonia. He stopped off in Troas, as we said last week, and he's back at Ephesus. How long has he been absent from Ephesus? Well, at least 3 months and probably closer to 6 months. We just don't know for sure. But he's on his way to Jerusalem and in such a hurry that he does not sail into the port of Ephesus, which is kind of out of the way. There used to be a seaport in Ephesus. It's not there now. In fact, it is silted in, and it's 5 miles or so now away from Ephesus, I'm told. But the elders are called, and they come. Who do you think makes up this group of elders? Well, he started out in the synagogue before he was run out and went to the school of Tyrannus. I'm sure there are Jews and Gentiles in this group of elders of Ephesus, a broad spectrum of the ones who have been converted. Remember, the silversmith Demetrius says, his word has gone throughout Asia and is affecting our business. The influence of the gospel is strong. And so we see these Ephesians answering Paul's call to come to them. And there is a close relationship between them, isn't there? They're friends. They are brothers in the Lord. And as such, what Paul wants to tell them is both a reminder and a warning, as well as an alert. The alert is, I'm never going to see your face again. And that's what seems to weigh upon them most, that they're going to be bereft of him from now on. I see this almost as a father to his children. The teacher, the converter, the one who brought them to Christ, with a final testimony to those that he's leaving behind. And what he says to them has such power. Verse 22, and now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying, bonds and affliction await me. But he hurriedly says, but that's not the important point here, because I'm willing to die in order to accomplish what Christ has given me to do, to testify to repentance toward God and faith in Christ Jesus. But as he talks with them about this fact of life, that they are about to be bereft of his presence, he assures them that they have been given the tools necessary to go on, and to go on with great confidence, and to live in such a way that it is positive not in just this life, but for all eternity, so that they might live among the saints, or those who are sanctified. Look at verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Did you proceed to go to school after high school? Into college? Maybe master's work? Possibly even doctorate's work? How much did you benefit from your education? We all benefit greatly from being able to read and write and do our sums and then in special fields. What Paul says, however, is the most important thing that you can learn and obey is God's word. I commend you to God. Do we still hold that dear? The greatest compliment that any preacher can be given is that through his preaching, the congregation grew to know the Bible better, because it's God's word. Paul says to the Ephesians, I know that I have given you the whole truth. Look at verse 27 again. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. That is a vast, vast literary subject that encompasses the entire Bible. The whole purpose of God. Yes, from the beginning, from Adam and Eve in the garden, the seed of Eve would crush Satan's head. Through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and David, what do we see throughout the Old Testament? The promise that the Messiah is coming. Even concluding in Malachi that before his coming, Elijah would alert the folks and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. Announcing in the Gospels by angelic chorus, singing out the praises that the Messiah has come, the star in the east, the manger visits Jesus on earth for a period of 33 years or so, proclaiming that he was the Son of God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread. I am the way, the truth. Paul says, I have declared to you the whole counsel of God. Why is that important? He's basically saying, my job is done here. Paul knows, as a human, at least in that portion of the country, his time is up. He's going to Jerusalem to be bound, to be afflicted. He says, I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me, except that it's going to be a constriction of my abilities to travel. And we're going to see that as we continue through the book of Acts, that his prophecy is exactly true. By the way, speaking of prophecy, I'm toying with the idea of focusing next week's lesson, Lord willing, upon Caesarea Maritima. And I've entitled it The House of Prophets because of Philip's daughters and Agabus coming up from Jerusalem and Paul residing there as well. The House of Prophets. So as the Ephesian elders listen to what Paul has to say, they aren't correcting him. They aren't saying, no, we don't know. No, it's very clear that they are accepting of what Paul is saying. And what they're most moved by is the fact that he's leaving them for good. And when they kneel in prayer and he's about ready to leave, they hug and kiss and accompany him to the ship, most concerned about not seeing him again. How pertinent are the words of Paul for today? Do we have to depend upon the whole counsel of God, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help us God, certainly. I have written out on the marquee, some people see God's word as a buffet. You like going to buffets? We have one here every Sunday. You get to pick and choose what you like. And you might pass up this or that. I hesitate to say that I always pass up liver. I'm not a big fan of potato salad because there's usually raw onions in there. We all have likes and dislikes, and you say, well, I'll just get something else. This is to my liking. Some people view God's word like that. That's not Paul's attitude. That's not the attitude of the Ephesians. How pertinent is it to us today to understand that God's word is the truth that will build us up and qualify us to be amongst the sanctified, the saints? In Revelation chapter 2, as Jesus was talking to John and John was revealing Christ's warnings to the churches, beginning with verse 1, we find that the Ephesian elders have listened to what Paul had to say. What was it Paul said to them? Remain steadfast, because there's going to arise opposition. Wolves will come in among you. In fact, even from among yourselves will arise those who will speak perverse things. Anything that is contrary to God's word is a perversion of the truth. It's either the truth or it's not. We can't pick and choose what we like and don't like about God's word. It's the whole truth. It's the whole purpose of God, so that we might be made ready for heaven. In Christ, we find forgiveness of sin. Through baptism into His name, we come in contact with His blood. He pays our debt that we couldn't pay. And we are to leave that sin behind as we are raised to walk. That old man of sin is dead, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. And we are raised to walk a new life. Well, in this passage we're going to read from Revelation chapter 2, there's both smiley faces and frowns. It's kind of like those masks that represent acting. You have the really smiley face and you have the frowny one. God is pleased as well as displeased with the Ephesians. But one thing that we can see that they've got right is they have done battle against the false teachers. But there's a part of their relationship with God that has suffered. Now, we're only about 35, 40 years removed. Paul is probably around 58 A.D. as he is on the shores at Miletus, embracing the Ephesians. And John is out to sea at Patmos when he writes this revelation, somewhere around 95 or so A.D. So we're 40 years, in the neighborhood of 40 years removed. And how has the church done? Well, just ask yourself, how has the church here done in the last 40 years. We celebrated our 40th anniversary not too long ago in 2014. We're coming up on our 50th. That's rather remarkable, isn't it? We've had some wonderful saints in the Lord through the years. Carl and Minnie Newton were instrumental in establishing the church here. How has the church done? As we look at ourselves and toward each other, have we been faithful to the whole purpose of God? Recognizing it, the Word of God, as that which must be followed? We are often in need of being reminded, aren't we? So beginning with verse 1 of Revelation 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you have found them to be false. And you have persevered and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. That all sounds really good. They are battling false teachers. But look at verse 4. What is their spirit like? But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What promise is there? Oh, if you'll but walk with me, if you'll but return to me, I will have the opportunity to bless you and to give you of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Compliment as well as correction. It sounds like good parenting to me. I mentioned earlier that it is as if when Paul talked to the Ephesians, it was a father talking to the children. Here Jesus takes that role. Return to me. You have left your first love. There's something going on in the spirit of the church at Ephesus that perhaps they've lost the connection, the true connection with Jesus Christ. How is Christ's church doing today in battling false teachers, false doctrines? It's easy to become prey for people-pleasing attitudes. Well, let's not preach that. That offends. But you know, the gospel is not up for revision. You can't just take a consensus and whatever the majority thinks, well, this is what we preach. No. God's word is that which is true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus was declared to be. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we beheld him full of grace and truth, the Word becoming flesh. God has not changed through the years in his definition of sin, nor in its consequences. Yes, we must speak the truth in love. But listen to the warning that Paul gives to the Ephesians. What does a father do, after all? Turn with me in closing to Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse 6. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Did you see how strongly God believes in correction? He says, if a son has a father who will not discipline him, he may as well not have a father. He may as well consider himself as an illegitimate son. I have a little moniker that helps me to remember proper parenting. You must show authority. You must give instruction. And you must make them responsible. A-I-R. Give them air. Authority. Instruction. Responsibility. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 3. What good does it do to go to the doctor if you reject his prescription? No good whatsoever. We must not do battle against God's word, but with our own spirits of selfishness. When we understand that we are contrary, are living in such a way that is not in keeping with what God has said. Turn with me to hymn number 741. 741.
Domine, holy Bible book divine, precious treasure thou art mine, mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me which I am, mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward, mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness, mine to show by living faith man can triumph over death, mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine.
The Word, the Holy Bible, a precious treasure. Claim it, read it, live it. The whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God.